boat. Please stay for coffee in the fellowship hall after the service so we can enjoy fellowship and getting to know each other even better. One more thing, after the service, or during the service today, the two oldest Sunday school classes will be coming back into church right after the sermon so that their teachers can join with the praise team one again. Please prepare your hearts and minds for worship with a time of silent prayer.
Sing to the Lord a new song.
Sing to the Lord
and praise his name. Let's lift our hearts in song. Number 521. Come, thou fount of every blessing. Greets us this morning with these words. To all who are loved by God and called to be his saints, grace and peace be yours from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's turn and greet one another in the name of the Lord.
came to live a perfect life. He came to be the living Word, our light. He came to die so we'd be reconciled. He came to rise to show His power and might. That's why we praise Him. That's why we sing. That's why we offer Him our everything. That's why we bow down and worship this King. Because He gave His everything. Because He gave His everything. He came to live again in us. He came to be our conquering King and friend. He came to hear and show the lost ones His love. He came to go prepare a place for us. That's why we praise Him. That's why we sing. That's why we offer Him our everything. That's why we bow down and worship this King. 'Cause He gave His everything. 'Cause He gave His everything.
Come, invited by our God to gather as a community before Him, to stand in His presence. When we do so, we know that we stand in the glory of His presence, His goodness, His faithfulness, His righteousness. We stand there only by His grace. God invites us to come and once again renew the bonds of grace by confessing our sins, repenting of the things we've done, and opening ourselves to being changed by His Holy Spirit. As we sing the song, My Faith Looks Up to Thee, hold the things that you know you need to change, that you need to repent of, that you need to bring towards God and be cleansed of. Let's sing in repentance. My faith looks up to Thee.
My faith looks up to Thee. Pure, warm, and changeless be. transient dream, blend as gold, sullen stream, shallowly roll. Blessed Savior, then in love, fear and distrust remove. Oh, bear me safe above the ransom soul.
Who is it that is in a position to condemn us, to judge us? It is none other than Jesus Christ. And we know that Christ lived for us, died for us, was raised again on the third day for us, was raised, ascended into heaven on our behalf to intercede for us with the Father. Know that if you are in Christ, if you have confessed your sins and opened yourself up to his grace, know that in Christ you are forgiven and be at peace. Amen. Let's continue to respond, celebrating the grace we have in Jesus Christ. Number 693, Amazing Grace, My Chains Are Gone.
The children up. Hello, boys and girls. There's a lot of you today. How is everybody? Good, that's good. Okay, I want to ask, how many of you know what a devotional is? Brooklyn? You forget. Annika? Sam? Yeah, it's, that's right, that's exactly right. It's something that tells you a little bit more about how to understand things in the Bible. This is the devotional that Jamie and Sam and I read every morning before they go off to school. And I wanted to read one piece that we read this past week because I thought it was very interesting about how we can see God in every single day. It's called Without Words, and it's based on Psalm 19, verse 1, that says, "The heavens tell about the glory of God. The skies announce what his hands have made," which seems a little weird. We never ever hear voices from the sky saying, "Hey, look at the glory of God," but that's not really what this verse means. And what it says is this: when we look around the world around us, we can see the things that God has made. We can see the blue sky and the bright sun shining during the day. We can see the soft moon and twinkling stars glowing in the night. We watch the water in rivers and streams flowing wherever God directs it. People who live near mountains can see how majestic they are. People who live near oceans can see how powerful they are. All of creation shows the glory and the greatness of God. It shows us how creative and how powerful God is. Every day that the sun comes up, it's reminding us that God is light. And every night, the moon and stars remind us that God watches over us while we sleep. The beauty and the greatness of creation tell the world that God is the maker. Creation's message goes out to the whole world. God's glory is always on display for everyone to see. No matter where you live, you can see God's glory in all the things he has made. If you look and you listen, their message is loud and clear. So this week, when you guys are at school or when you're out on the playground or even when you're at home, I want you to look for things that show how great or how creative or how powerful our God is, okay? Okay, I'm going to pray and then you guys can all go off to Sunday school, okay? Let's fold our hands and close our eyes. Dear Father in heaven, Lord, we come before you on this beautiful Sunday morning, and Lord, we see the sunshine reminding us that you are the light of the world. Lord, we ask that you be with us all this day. May we listen and learn in our Sunday school classes as our parents learn and listen in church. Keep us in your abiding care always. And Lord, bless us in this coming week. In thy name, amen. Okay, off to Sunday school.
I'm going to invite you to open your Bibles. If you look in the order of service, there is a lot of passages. So I'm going to ask your indulgence this morning, in part because I think that of the four messages as we've been in this series of What Is It All About, that the message on faith is the most important. I think it's one of these passages where I think we kind of know that Jesus talks a lot about faith, but I could probably read another 20 that detail and unpack and sort through the importance of the message of faith to Jesus. But we're going to read, I think, for it. I'm actually going to add one that isn't in the bulletin because I think it's also very, very important to emphasize this point. So we're going to begin with Mark 9, and then we're going to go to Matthew 21, Luke 11, Matthew 14, and we're going to finish with a little passage in Matthew 16. So I'm just going to ask your indulgence. We're going to read a bit, but I think this is very important because so much of this, just to bring it all together, I think really requires that we don't just know that this stuff is in the Word, but that we really see it, feel it, read it firsthand. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that as we open up your Word, the teaching of your Son, Jesus Christ, to talk about his message of faith, that we do so with open hearts and open minds, lives that are willing to take that risk and step out of the boat and trust. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that we might learn something of this very, very important message of your Son, Jesus, and take a step forward in growing our willingness to live by faith. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So Mark 9, beginning at verse 14. When they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as all the people saw them, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet them. "What are you arguing with them about?" he asked. A man in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not." "Oh, unbelieving generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," he answered. "It has often thrown him into the fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." "If you can," said Jesus, "everything is possible for him who believes." Immediately the boy's father claimed, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the evil spirit. "You deaf and mute spirit," he said, "I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked up, looked so much like a corpse that many said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" And he replied, "This time can only come out by prayer." Then now to Matthew 21, verse 18. Early in the morning, he, that is Jesus, was on his way back to the city. He was hungry. Seeing a fig tree on the road, he went up to it but found nothing on it except leaves. Then he said to it, "May you never bear fruit again." Immediately the tree withered. When his disciples saw this, they were amazed. "How did this fig tree wither so quickly?" they asked. Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth. If you have faith and do not doubt, not only can you do what was done to the fig tree, but you can also say to this mountain, 'Go, throw yourself into the sea,' and it will be done. If you believe, you receive whatever you ask for in prayer." And then a passage that we read last week, Luke 11. Suppose one of you has a friend and he goes to him at midnight and says, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have nothing to set before him." Then the one inside answers, "Don't bother me. The door is already locked and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be open. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead, or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Then Matthew 14. And this may be not just one of the most decisive passages for the teaching of faith, these two episodes combined, but also as the passage that we're going to add from Matthew 16, perhaps two of the most decisive stories for Jesus' instruction on the character and nature of who we are supposed to be as a believing community. When Jesus heard, verse 13, when Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. As evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place and it is already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food." Jesus replied, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." "We have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish," they answered. "Bring them here to me," he said. And he directed the people to sit down on the grass. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was about 5,000 men besides women and children. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up to the mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone, but the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by waves because the wind was against it. During the 4th watch of the night, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It is a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I, do not be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." That has to be like the craziest response in the world. Just, I don't know. "Come," he said. Then Jesus got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. When he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You have little faith," he said. "Why did you doubt?" And when they climbed onto the boat, the wind died down. When those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." And then we're going to go over to Matthew 16. Beginning at verse 5, "When they went across the lake, the disciples forgot to take bread. 'Be careful,' Jesus said to them. 'Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees.' They discussed this among themselves, saying, 'It's because we didn't bring any bread.' Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked, 'You have little faith. Why are you talking among yourselves about having no bread? Do you still not understand? Don't you remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many basketfuls you gathered? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many basketfuls you gathered? How is it that you don't understand that I was not talking to you about bread, but be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees?' Then they understood that he was not telling them to guard against the yeast used in bread, but against the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." Thus far, the reading of God's word. This morning we conclude our 4-part series in which we have tried, I think in a small way, and the more you dive into this, the more you realize that there are probably other themes that we could have picked up and talked about. One of them being, you know, talking about the kingdom of God and how the way that Jesus teaches of it is often very different from, I think, the way that we understand it. But we have tried in a small way to answer this question. You know, what kind of church? What did Jesus have in mind for the community of believers when he went to the cross? What was Jesus picturing in his mind for us? What did he want to achieve by dying and rising again for us? And first, we talked about forgiveness. And everywhere we look in the teaching of Jesus and the apostles, there is an emphasis on finding forgiveness with God through Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. But there is also paired with that an equally strong, if not maybe more important, emphasis on forgiving others as we have been forgiven. That holding on to unforgiveness is one of those things that keeps us from being the community that God intended us to be. Jesus knows the danger of unforgiveness in our hearts, how unforgiveness poisons us. You know that story of Cain and Abel. And Jesus wants to create among us a culture of forgiveness. It is also about personal change. We talked about how the core message of Jesus can be boiled down into that single sentence: repent and believe the good news because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The heart of repentance we talked about is this admission that I am wrong and that I need to change my ways. We also talked about how change is hard. And we learned that the power, the energy to bring change in our lives comes from God's gift of the Spirit of God. We also talked about how the Spirit is one. And through the one Spirit of God comes not just personal change, the fruit of the Spirit, but also things like the gifts of the Spirit, together as one presence among us and within us. We do not serve mute idols, but rather the living God who speaks and acts through the presence of his Holy Spirit among us. The clear teaching of Jesus and his apostles is that the power of the Spirit is central and vital for all that God wants to do in our lives and all that God wants to do through us. So then the next question, sort of leading from the Spirit of God. So what is it that opens the door for the Spirit's work in, among, and through us as his people? And really the answer to that is faith. And they are so intricately tied together. It's almost a kind of chicken and egg. You know, what comes first, the Spirit or faith? Can you produce faith without the Spirit, or can you bring the Spirit's presence without faith? So they kind of, it sort of happens all together. But the two are paired and necessary to be together. You can't really have an active, dynamic presence of the Spirit of God without faith, and you can't have faith without the active, dynamic presence of the Spirit of God. We need both to be the kind of community that God wants us to be. But here is the thing. Faith is one of those subjects that is so central to who we are as Christians. It is mentioned and talked about so much that we almost seem to really maybe not need to have a real conversation about it, or we avoid having real conversations about it because we talk about faith so much. And we never get real or open or to the core of how faith interacts in our lives. And just like the Spirit of God, the truth of it as we look is that the institutional church has a very uneasy relationship with faith. This uneasy relationship with faith is different with the uneasy relationship we've had with the Spirit. I mean, the movement of the Spirit opens us up to all kinds of things that we cannot control. You know, that passage in John 3, the Spirit blows where it may, you know, like a leaf caught on the wind, and nobody likes to be caught like a leaf on the wind. We like to be under control, and so it's easy to squash the movement of the Spirit and quench it. You know, and we know that the Spirit's move opens us up to deception, but that's why we hear the message from Paul. You know, test everything and hold on to what is good. In regards to faith, though, it is one thing to believe what the Bible says about God is true on an intellectual level. It's one thing to believe that, you know, he created the world. It's one thing to believe that the old stories of God and his people really happened. It's one thing to believe that God speaks to us through the Bible. It's even one thing to believe that Jesus died for us and was raised again from the dead for us. And even though in our modern age, some of these things can be challenging to believe for some, all things considered, these are relatively conventional and safe things to believe in. Lots of people believe in them, so you're kind of in good company. But when we look to the day-to-day way that we live our lives as a testimony to what we believe, if we look to the way that we live and we run our churches, it is not very often that we see ourselves really stepping out in faith. For the most part, we budget, we plan, we have meetings, we organize, we institutionalize. Very often we don't do or start anything unless we know where the money is going to come from, who's going to volunteer to get it done, and what the project is going to look like once it's all completed. You know, when it comes to things like healing, for example, you know, we often pray that God will aid the medicines and the doctors. Push comes to shove, I think we often, if not more, trust the doctors and the treatments of modern medicine than we do in the power of God to heal our bodies. And even when positive, unexpected things do happen, we often act surprised. We have a hard time wrapping our heads around them. We talk about it nervously in hushed tones, as if we can't really quite allow ourselves to really believe that what just happened really happened. And in our fellowships, we don't have the habit of giving testimonies, of people getting up in front of the congregation to tell their stories of how God answered prayer, or how they stepped out in faith and it unleashed God's amazing power. How because of their step in faith, God did amazing and wonderful things that only He could do. More often, if we listen to testimonies, and I have heard many of these, that go the other way. Far too often, we hear stories of quiet disappointment, of pain and heartache, prayers that were not answered the way we hoped. You know, and there are, I mean, we live in a real world. There's a lot of counterfactuals. We were just talking this morning in the council room. You know, the Jays are lousy. You know, how can you believe in the Jays, you know? Or football. There's a little-known stat. I was watching the Michigan-Wisconsin game, and they were down 28-0 at the half. And statistics tell you that when there's a three-score difference, three-touchdown difference, it's 99% likely that your team is still going to lose. So just shut off the TV, kind of move on with your life, because even if there is a comeback, they aren't going to win. They'll get close, but they won't do it. And then we were joking, well, that's not very a faithful thing. And so we know that there are some situations in life that, you know, faith doesn't apply, but there's an easy way, a leap from some places where, you know, stepping out in faith is maybe not a thing to, like, never stepping out in faith. And so there's a wisdom to know when and when not. And I think if there's a default, very often we just quietly don't. You know, we just don't deal well institutionally, socially, and personally with this whole idea of stepping out in faith. But then, you know, from within the confines of our safe, planned, well-ordered, thoroughly organized, properly budgeted institutional church, we hear passages like Matthew 7, verse 7. Ask, and you shall receive. Or as we read, Mark 9, 23. Anything is possible for him who believes. Matthew 21, verse 21. I tell you the truth, if you have faith and do not doubt, not only can you do what was done to this fig tree, but you can also say to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea. And it will be done for you. If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer. There's not a lot of nuance there with Jesus. We hear these passages and we have little or no idea what to do with them in a practical way. They frighten us. They hint at pain and disappointment. We've been down that road before and we don't want to go there again. Planning, organization, safe, that's good for us. Passages like this seem almost like you're setting yourself up for a biblical sucker punch. Jesus really can't mean what he actually says there, does he? And from my observation, this is where, you know, our talk about faith kind of goes off the rails right at this moment. On our one hand, our understanding of Scripture as the Word of God leads us to, you know, the intellectual conclusion that all these statements, they must be true. But when it comes to practice, how much do we see the evidence of these passages working themselves out in our lives, in the lives of this congregation? I mean, for many of us, if we're brutally honest, how many of us really, truly believe that if we have faith, anything is possible? I mean, really believe it. Really. This is your, as they say, your come to Jesus moment. This is where these four messages are leading up here. Really, do we honestly believe it? When we look around and take stock of how we do things as a Christian community, what do we see? Do we see a people who live by faith? We do not really. We see a people who trust planning, organization, their own powers and abilities, the structures that we have placed up, the budgets, the pledges. We trust our doctors, our medicine, our science, our technology. But do we really trust what Jesus says when he says that anything is possible for the person who believes? Then we read a passage like Luke 18, verse 8, where Jesus asks the question, will the Son of Man find faith on earth when he returns? And I don't think it's a rhetorical question. I sense real worry in Jesus. The problem with faith is that there are no safety nets. You really do feel like you are stepping off a cliff. We're all afraid to look foolish. We're all afraid of the heartache. We're all afraid of the disappointment. We're all afraid of what might happen to our relationship with Jesus if our prayers don't get answered with a resounding yes. And so we pull back. We craft a church and a church life, a faith life, where we don't really need to rely on faith. You know, with budget and planning, and now with science and medicine, we can live a reasonably good life and have a relatively healthy, stable congregation. It seems like a reasonable plan. It's a safe plan. In essence, we take the talent, the gift that God has given us, and we bury it in the sand, and we hope for the best. But when we look at the biblical story, it is one long story of people stepping out into the unknown, doing what God asked of them. And these stories, as we've talked about stories in the past, these stories are meant for us to live into them, to become Abraham and become David in a small way even in our lives. Abraham, you know, leaving his homeland to go where God tells him to go, trusting that he would be given a son when he and his wife were beyond childbearing years, in their 90s. You know, how do you defeat the town of Jericho if you're a military planner? Well, normally you'd have battering rams, siege works, surround the city and lay siege to it. No, but God's way is you walk around it 7 times and you blow trumpets. That's your military plan, but that's the life of faith. How do you defeat the Midianites? Well, first of all, you dismiss most of your army, send them all home, and with a few hundred men, you lift some torches and start shouting, and they all kill themselves. Faith. How do you face the Philistine champion? Well, somebody wants to give you armor and a sword, but you turn it down. You walk out there in your plain clothes with a few stones and a sling and faith. Again and again and again, the story of God and his people is a story of people stepping out in faith and being rewarded by God. And this is why Jesus' question is so troubling. If he came back right here, right now, would he find a people of faith? A community inspired and living into the stories of Abraham, Moses, Gideon, David, and all the others? Or would he find something quite different? Jesus died. He paid the price on the cross so that we could be a community of faith. At this point, it is worth noting and observing that one of the big missing pieces in our communities is real discipleship. If there's a lack, I mean, if you were to think about it, who would you go to teach you the ways of faith, to teach you how to pray, how to believe, how to change your life? We don't have mentors and disciples, and we're missing people. I mean, they're probably here, but you know, missing people who lead us and guide and teach others about what following in the footsteps of Jesus really is like, who know what a life of faith lived in the Spirit and a life, you know, lived with God in this way is all about, and they actively pass it on to others. And there are also so few of us, unfortunately, with humility to allow ourselves to be taught and corrected by others. And this is important because one of the things that Jesus did with his disciples, and this is interesting that the whole relationship of Jesus is master and disciple, teacher and disciple. This is essential to who he is and what he's all about, is that he taught them, discipled them about faith. He taught them about stepping out. Now, Jesus didn't spend a lot of time teaching disciples how to grow well-organized churches, how to administer them, how to set up the structures and organization, how to build nice buildings, how to, you know, craft and establish successful ministries and keep them funded and staffed year in and year out. Jesus taught his disciples about faith. We read in Luke 9 how Jesus, you know, blessed his disciples with the Spirit of God, anointed them, and sent them out. He gave them power and authority to drive out demons and cure diseases, and sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he told them, take nothing for the journey, no staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra tunic. It sounds like an amazingly well-planned missionary trip. The Spirit is with you. Go. Don't take anything. Just go. If they receive the gospel, great. They'll feed you. And if they don't, move on. The next town will probably be open to the word. I mean, the more you think about it, the more it just blows your mind. And this is so unlike how we do things. I mean, you can just hear all the objections. You know, we aren't Jesus. We can't just anoint people with the Spirit like that. You can't just do things like that. It's irresponsible. A mission trip like that takes planning. But Jesus anointed us so that we can anoint others. This is the whole thing. We're supposed to pass it on. Make disciples out of all the nations. Well, he showed us how to do it. Now he says, go do it to other people. So what did the disciples do? They set out and went to village, preaching the gospel, healing people everywhere. Seemed like it worked out pretty well for them. Jesus means it when he says, ask and it will be given to you. When was the last time that we asked the Spirit of God to move in a way that required us to step out in faith? Just take that leap and go. When was the last time we prayed, Lord, anoint me, and I will go. No questions, no bag, no food, no extra clothes. I'll just go. Somewhere along the way, though, for the most part, the church has lost the habit of teaching and passing on the life lived by faith. We built buildings, established structures, made organizations. Now we plan, budget, and have meetings. But the good news is that this is something that can be learned. Again and again throughout the life of Jesus, he would demonstrate faith to his disciples, and he would call them to do faith. The best example is in the passage that we read this morning in Matthew 14. The crowds have been following Jesus for a while. His disciples wanted Jesus to send them away to buy food. So you can see it, you know, the disciples had their committee meeting. They talked and looked out over the crowd and looked at the watches and thought, man, it's getting late. If these people are going to, stores are going to be closing soon. If these people are going to get any food, Jesus, you know, we've had the meeting here. It's, I think, time to wind things down, dismiss everybody so they can go eat. Seems that's probably how we would handle it. So what does Jesus tell them? Well, they don't need to go away. You feed them. You feed them. Well, yeah, the disciples were, they didn't know what to do with that. I mean, they had the results of the feeding the 5,000 committee, and that committee said, you know, the study committee there said, we need to send the people away so they can go buy food. Then Jesus demonstrates faith by feeding them. And then right after that is the story of Peter walking on the water, and it's a crazy story. You know, they're in the boat, it's windy, and they're battling the waves, and Jesus is walking out to them on the water, which is like wild enough as it is, you know, physics and all that. And then Peter sees him coming. And I don't know if that would be my response first thing first if I see Jesus coming out to walking on the water, but hey, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you. Which is just, it's wild. You just, you know, but there it is. So it is I, come. And Peter comes. He's got his eyes fixed on Jesus for a while, and then he starts to feel it, the wind, the waves. He starts to look around, down at his feet. And all of a sudden, he realizes, I'm walking on water. And he starts to sink. And Jesus picks him up, says, you have little faith. Why did you doubt? But Peter is most of us. Frankly, I don't think we even get out of the boat. I mean, we have the results of the water walking, studying, and planning committee. Based on the best scientific evidence, if you step out of the boat, you are going to sink. The committee recommends that you stay in the boat and wear properly rated flotation device. And that's how we often live our faith life. We're in the boat with our life jackets on. Because that's what the committee's told us is best to do. It is a question of who, what do we really trust in? Do we believe the Jesus who tells us to come to him on the water, or do we believe the wind and the waves and our knowledge of physics and the fear they generate in us, the fear that causes us to sink? Do we trust our quote-unquote common sense? Do we trust the water walking and planning studying committee? Do we trust the feeding the 5,000 planning and study committee, or do we trust Jesus? See, and I think the community of followers that Jesus had in mind when he went to the cross is modeled after the feeding of the 5,000 and the walking on water. And how do we know this? Because Jesus warns them and tells them. He says, listen, look, whatever is going on there in contemporary religious life with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, don't do that. That is not going to give you what I want you to be. Remember the feeding of the 5,000. And he points it out. He says, don't you remember? Haven't you learned anything yet? This is who you are supposed to be. That is what your church life is supposed to be about. If you want to paint a picture in your mind, so we ask that question, you know, if not what we are today, then what? Meditate, focus on these two passages, the feeding of the 5,000, the walking on water. And in there, the picture that emerges from that, that's who Jesus died so that we could become. I don't remember the story where Jesus chaired a committee meeting that got through the agenda and was out the door by 9:30 in time so everybody could watch the final period of the hockey game. That story just isn't told. So, okay, we don't have Jesus with us as a teacher. And it is, you know, there's no getting around it. It's really hard to find faith mentors these days. Someone to teach us faith, walk through it step by step. But he did leave us with promises. And I think that's really in part why the word was shared and written down and these stories were told. You know, God in his wisdom knew that we'd probably get to a day like today and ask these questions and we would need them. If you ask, you will receive. I mean, if you pay attention to the story of Jesus, it's all there. He shows us what it looks like. We can be, and anything is possible for him who believes, church. And the stories are told in such a way to help teach us when there's no one else who can. Go back and read the stories again and again and let Jesus teach you himself. It might be harder than, I mean, the disciples were blessed by having him there, but I don't know if it's going to be any easier for us than it was for them to learn faith. But here's the other thing, is we have to start. Even if there are no faith mentors around, it's not an excuse. God can teach us if we want him to. He can teach us so that we can teach each other about faith and what it means to walk in faith. So I guess, you know, like that passage in Luke 11, we begin by asking God for his spirit, for faith. We begin by praying, Lord, increase my faith. Lord, I believe, help me in my unbelief. We have to trust that God is faithful to his promises. That he says that, you know, when he wants to give us the power of his spirit in Luke 11, that he really does. He is a loving and benevolent father who wants to give us his spirit, his power, his faith, if we just ask. And so that's where we begin. We ask and we keep asking. We begin by confessing, you know, Lord, I am terrified of the winds and the waves. Physics is an all too real reality to me, Lord. We have to acknowledge, I want to believe, Lord. I want to have faith, but my doubts overwhelm me. Forgive me for my doubts. See, and this is where it starts to begin to loop back on itself. You know, repentance, change, forgiveness. This is why they're all sort of mashed together. But in order to become the kind of church that Jesus died to make possible, we have to change. Change our expectations. Change our prayers. And it will really, in the beginning, begin sounding a lot like, Lord, I believe. Help me in my unbelief. But we have to keep at it. We will be pushed. There will be moments that get progressively more challenging. But once we start praying by faith and we stay with it, once we ask God to increase our faith, be ready. Because really, there is only one way to learn faith. And it doesn't involve any safety nets. I mean, sooner or later, there's going to be this moment where Jesus will tell you, you feed them. You feed them. Or there will be that moment where you will be standing on the water and the wind will be blowing, the waves will be lashing against you. And like the disciples, we have to be ready for a lot of falling on our faces, perhaps even some embarrassment or heartache. We have to be prepared. Like Jesus scolded his disciples over and over and over again. Why didn't you believe? Bring him to me, you of little faith. Over and again, why don't you believe? Why don't you believe? Why don't you believe? Why did you doubt? We have to be ready to hear that, Jesus speaking into our ears. Because like the disciples, if we keep at it, we can get there. They learned, they grew, and they became profound men of faith. And the process isn't going to be any different for us. We don't get to sidestep it. You don't get to sidestep all the falling on your face, the embarrassment, Jesus whispering in your ears, why did you doubt, oh, you of little faith? You don't get to sidestep all the baby steps. But through it all, we need to hold on to the testimony of Scriptures, the teaching of Scripture, the pervasive, everywhere you look, teaching about faith. And then we need to take that journey ourselves. That's what we are. We are followers of Jesus. We are followers of the way of Jesus. So the call, as we wind down these four messages, the invitation from Jesus, take that journey of faith and become the kind of community that Jesus had in mind for you to be when he went to the cross. Amen. I invite the praise team to come up again. Let's stand and respond. Number 559, 10,000 Reasons. Oh, are the kids coming? Yeah, we can wait. That's all right. We're in no hurry here. That's right. It's like a train once you get going here. It's okay. Too. So yeah, we want the kids back. I think they like this one too. I should have hit a little button or something when I was on my last page. Yeah. Two minutes of silence in a church. I think we can take about 6 to 10 seconds of be still and know, and then we're pretty much, that's it.
Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul. Worship His holy name. Sing like never before, O my soul. I'll worship Your holy name. The sun comes up, it's a new. It's time to sing Your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes. Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul. Worship His holy. For my heart to find. Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul. Worship His holy name. Sing like never before, O my soul. I'll worship Your holy. Strength is failing, the end draws near and my time has come. Still my soul will sing Your praise unending. 10,000 years and then forevermore. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Worship His holy name. Sing like never before, O my soul. I'll worship Your holy
. Is there any announcements at this time? On behalf of our congregation, Steve, we want to thank you for the series you have completed here for us, the four sermon series. And I think everybody appreciates it and all the work you do here for us. And God definitely blesses your messages and your witness to us too. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you on this beautiful Sunday morning as we head into the fall season. We thank you for the ongoing changing of the seasons, for the long hot days and time spent together in the summer sun that's coming to a close, and for the cooler days and changing colors in the days ahead. We thank you for this church and for the many friendships we are blessed with, both within and outside of this congregation. Help us to always support and encourage each other, and in doing so, to shine the light of your love to the world around us. May we share your word boldly, so that through us, others may come to know you. We thank you for the many clubs and programs also that are beginning again for a new season. Guide the leaders and let your love shine through them also. We pray for our calling committee as they continue their search for a new minister. May we all continue to encourage and support them. We also continue to uphold those among us with ongoing health concerns. We pray for Gil, Danielle, Minnie, and many others who are struggling. We think of our senior members and shut-ins and pray you continue to bless them and keep them in good health. We praise you for the progress in the ongoing renovation and for the patience, guidance, and hard work of the many volunteers. Thank you for the many gifts you have so generously given us and the ways you can use them to bless others. As we prepare to leave this place, we thank you for the message you have blessed us with. May we take it with us as we go to bless those around us as we have been blessed. In your name, amen. We'll invite the deacons forward for the offering.
My faith will be made.
presence of my Savior. Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders. Let me walk upon the waters wherever you would call me. Take me deeper than my feet could ever wander, and my faith would be made stronger in the presence of my Savior. And I will call upon your name and keep my eyes above the waves. My soul will rest in your embrace. I am yours and you are mine.
Shall we pray? Lord, thank you for these offerings that we bring back to you. May they be used and blessed tenfold. And thank you for a safe church as they equip congregations to include everybody in a safe environment. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary, he suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. As we go from this place of worship and fellowship with each other before our God, let us go with his blessing upon us. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace.